I was in a church one day, and a visitor came, and he asked one of the members, hey, what kind of church do you have? And they told him a little bit about his church, and then the visitor said to the member, what kind of ministry do you have? You know, oh, the guy said, we have a good preacher. That man can really preach. And so the visitor said, well, what about your deacon? Oh, he said, we have a really good deacon. That man can really deke. So the visitor said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Well, he said, you know, he just does all the stuff a deacon's supposed to do, and he does it just right. Well, what does he do? Well, you know, whatever a deacon's supposed to do, that's what he does. So, you know, it's a little hard sometimes to define exactly the role of the deacon. But I think if we look at some scripture and we look at some examples and we look at some of the reasoning behind the different roles, it's going to get much more clear for us to see what the role difference is between the deacon and a pastor. So tonight, we want to look at deacon, and tomorrow morning, we want to look at the role of the pastor. I've chosen Acts chapter 6, the first six verses for a text, and this is not an expository sermon, but I want us to look at this example because when we look at the establishment of this role of a deacon, we see some characteristics that are really vital for a deacon in today's church, in our churches. So, Acts chapter 6, remember this is the background here. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, the resurrection, and then 40 days later, the ascension, and then the disciples had waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. And in the meantime, they replaced Judas. And of course, the first part of Acts here talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John were preaching, and they were showing the power of God. Now, pick up here in chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, let's think about the problem. The problem was that there were some widows that felt neglected. And so they had a solution. They said, okay, we who are preaching, it takes all our time. So we should appoint somebody else to take care of this problem of the widows that are feeling neglected. We're going to see tonight, as in all ministry, there's a humanitarian side and a physical side. There's a humanitarian side that cares and ministers to the people's body, physical situations, and there's also the spiritual side. So We can call it humanitarian and spiritual. We can call it physical and spiritual. But there's two sides, and they come together. So when we think about the deacon, I want us to first of all think about who the deacon is. And then we're going to talk about what the deacon does, because there's a difference. Who the deacon is the person, the character. And what he does is the physical doing something. So I first noticed there in verse 3, and King James says, honest report. New King James says, good reputation. Living Translation says, the Young's Literal Translation says, well testified. You know, we all have words, but to me it really means this is somebody that has an authentic character. He's genuine. He's unblemished. You know, I need to add a disclaimer here before I go any further. We're going to go through here, and if you're sitting here in this auditorium and you're a potential deacon, you may say, boy, I can't measure up with that. I can't do that. Or if you're thinking of who would be a good deacon, you're going to think of people, you're going to say, well, but they're not perfect. Guess what? None of us are perfect. We're not perfect. But this is what we strive for. This is our goal. This is where we're headed. It doesn't mean the person never makes a mistake. That's not what it means, because we all make mistakes. And it doesn't even mean that everyone believes that the person never makes a mistake. But what it does mean is that he has an exemplary character. There's something about him that you can tell it's different than a person that doesn't know God. It does mean that he's somebody that's well-liked. It does mean that there are no major smudges on his character. And in my opinion, I think you could say he's consistent in his life and he's mature. There's another characteristic here in verse 3, being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all know that the Holy Spirit is not visible, but the effects of the Holy Spirit are visible. Are visible. Stephen, one of the deacons that was chosen here, you have your Bible open, look down there at verse 9 and verse 10. There also arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians. So I want to catch the bottom, the last part of that verse. These men, these people, were disputing with Stephen in verse 9. Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. If one of the qualifications of the deacon person is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we look at how Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says right there that nobody could resist the Spirit working through Stephen. And, you know, we're not going to take the time, but if you go on to verse 14, Stephen is preaching true Christianity. And in verse 15, it says that his countenance was reflecting God's characteristics. You can go on over to chapter 7, where he's expounding God's word and the sovereign power of God. And in verse 54 of chapter 7, they were convinced by Stephen's knowledge. And then picking up there at verse 55 and so on. Well, let's go to that. Chapter 7, let's look at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Drop to verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Read that properly. The stoners weren't calling upon God. Stephen was calling upon God. While he was being stoned, he was calling on God. He was filled with the Spirit. Another deacon that was assigned here is Philip. And Philip went to Samaria, and the people paid attention to what he had to say. That's in Acts 8. And then there was this imposter there, and you can read that account. But remember that, you know, here's Philip walking along, and the Spirit said, go talk to that guy. You can read all about it. We all know that story. But my point is that here were two of these men chosen as deacons who did have the qualification of being filled with the Spirit. And it reflected in the way they lived their lives. So, who is the deacon? What must he be? He must be full of wisdom. He must have prudence. He must have discretion. He must have impartiality. He must have compassion. There are many definitions of the word wisdom, but the one that I think fits the most, the best, when we talk about godly wisdom, the definition of wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The wisdom to know how to use what we know. And in Acts 6:10, if we go back to Acts 6:10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake." So not only the Holy Spirit that affected the way the men lived, but also their wisdom affected the way they lived. Paul, in some of his other writings, he talks about qualifications. And again, we're not going to go there. I think you've already had some qualification sermons, and you probably will have some more. But I want you to think about what the person needs to be before we take a look at what the person does. In some of Paul's other writings, he said that the deacon was not to be double-tongued or two-faced. He was not to be in it for the money. He was, if he had a wife, he was to be complimented by a good wife. He was to be a good dad because he maintained his family well. And then we're going to look at what the deacon does, but there's one more detail I want you to think about here. And that is, when you look at the passage that I read here for my text this evening, the people chose the deacon. In contrast to a person saying, "I want to be the deacon. Let me be the deacon. That's the job I want. I'm going to really be good at it." And so even though it's not written in here, we see some humility coming out. That others see this characteristic in this person. It's not the person that's out flaunting his own, pounding his chest and telling everybody how well he fits the qualifications. So, that's who the deacon must be. Now, what does the deacon do? the situation that we read here, the role was too much work for one person. Those that were assigned with the preaching had a full-time occupation, a full-time obligation, I should say, a full-time obligation to do the preaching. And so the responsibilities were divided. And I think, you know, we could say this pretty simply, and that is, you know, somebody's trying to do everything, they're really not that good at everything. It's better to specialize and do some things really well and let somebody else do something else really well. It also avoids one person being the one man that is in charge of the whole church. So from this example in Acts, the disciples went on and preached. These new deacons were the ones that distributed the aid. Primarily it was humanitarian or physical aid, but there was also spiritual responsibilities included in it. So let's think about this. The widows were neglected. Why do you think they were neglected? What do you think they were missing? What do you think they thought they were missing? Was it just the money? Did they just need a check? They don't need a deacon to deliver a check. UPS delivers checks. US Mail delivers checks. You don't need a deacon just to deliver a check, right? They were neglected, and it wasn't just that they needed money. They were neglected. There was something that they needed. But let's assume they did need money. Or let's assume they needed something else. It took somebody to determine the need of those people. That widow. It needed somebody that was genuine. We talked about the characteristics of a godly person. Again, you can take a list and say, this person needs money, that person needs money, this person doesn't. And it's very cold and hard. Pay him, give him some, give them some, give her some. That's not the role of the deacon. The deacon needs to understand what the situation is. The deacon needs to understand. It may be money and it may not be money. But it takes a person that, remember what I said? Is a person that's not two-faced. A person that is not in it for the money. I have to tell you, some years ago, we had a single woman in our church. She was never married, had no children, had no family. And our deacon said to her, you know, I think you should have somebody that looks after your finances. You need a power of attorney to do your finances. And so they came to me and asked me if I would take care of her finances and help her. Now, it turns out that before that happened, there was a neighbor living next door. He got involved and he asked her to rewrite her will and give her estate to him. And then I got involved. You see what happens? There can't be any ulterior motive for money. Somebody that sees an opportunity and can, what do we say? Back home, we say pull the wool over somebody's eyes and gain. That's not the kind of person we need. It needs to be an honest person that is helping that woman, not taking her money from her. Well, the deacon then needs to be trusted. He needs to be able to handle confidence. He needs to understand the personal situations and give advice. You know, I also gave a woman advice one time. She moved into a nursing home, and I said to her, I think you need to sell your car. And she said, but I've had a car all my life. If I sell my car, I won't be able to go away. Well, but, you know, your age, you don't have a reason to have a car. It's going to cost you a lot to keep it up. Now stop and think about this for a moment. Do you realize how hard it would be for a person to give up their car? How hard would it be for you to give up a car? It'd be pretty hard, especially if you had a car all your life, you had a driver's life. Isn't it going to be pretty hard someday to say to some 98-year-old man that, you know, it's time you stop driving. It's time you send your license in. And what's he going to say? You know what he's going to say, right? I've been driving 98 years. And I can do okay. We need to understand their situation. If that is the right thing to do, how do we explain it to them? How do we help them to see that it's the right thing to do? Because what the state would do is send a letter and says, send your driver's license in. There's no feeling in that. But when a deacon says it, a man of God, somebody from the church says it, they can say it in a way that is much more compassionate. So when we think about this humanitarian aid and seeing the need, we need to understand what their situation is and what their prior situation has been. How would you know? How would you know what their situation is and how would you know what their prior situation was? It's pretty simple, isn't it? You'd have to ask them. You'd have to take the time to sit down and ask them. The state doesn't have the time. The mailman doesn't have the time. The deacon might say, I don't have the time either. But the deacon better take the time, because that's what makes the deacon different than the mailman and the state. Because now there's spiritual, humanitarian compassion involved in helping somebody make these kinds of decisions. Consider for a moment then another area of humanitarian aid. Consider, for example, a fellow church member who ends up in the hospital unexpectedly one afternoon. Primarily, and it's not always just the deacon, but primarily the deacon is often one of the first to respond. The pastor could also respond. But since we're talking about deacon work and compassion and mixing the spiritual side with the humanitarian side, let's just assume, and this would apply if the deacon or if the pastor went, it wouldn't make any difference, but let's just assume that it's the deacon. Goes to the hospital, and what do you want the patient to be? A 45-year-old man that has his own business in a car accident. Here he is in the hospital. Now just stop for a moment And think about what changed in that man's life. That morning, he was sending men out, making arrangements, and then after, laying in a hospital bed. The morning, he was telling people what to do. The afternoon, everybody's telling him what to do. No, sir, you can't get up. Put your arm out. I need to give you a shot. He's at the mercy of everybody in that hospital. He's at the bottom of the pole. He doesn't give directives to anybody. On top of that, when he left for work that morning, he was dressed. And now he has those silly pajamas on, or maybe not even that. Maybe he has one of those gowns on that opens down the back. Did you ever stop and think what's going through that person's mind? On top of that, if this is a man with a business, be thinking, what's happening to my business? Where's the money going to come from? Who's paying for this? Who's doing my job when I'm not there? What are they going to do when this problem arises and that problem arises? You see, again, the deacon, we're just concentrating on the deacon tonight. Or the pastor could do it. But when he goes to see that person in the hospital, he's not just there with a face. He's there to offer compassion. He's there to offer spiritual assistance. And how does he do it? By trying to understand the situation of the person he's there to help. I didn't go this far, but you know, there's times too when somebody ends up in the hospital and they don't know if they're ever going to come out. Or if they do come out, they may not come out with as many limbs as they went in. It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of compassion. It takes a lot of the things that these men had when they were qualified to be a deacon in that early church. In all those scenarios that I talked about, if you think about it, the bottom line is that that person laying in that hospital would feel humiliated, would feel beaten, completely his life is out of his control, and stopped. You know, someday your newly chosen deacon may face a situation similar to that. I'm sure that your existing pastors and deacon, the first time they faced a situation like that, didn't know what to say. After 33 years in the ministry, when I face that kind of stuff, I don't know what to say either. So if you're looking for a magical answer, there is none. If you want to get a phrase book that says when this happens, you open the phrase book and there it is, number 78 or number 81, that's not it. It doesn't work. It takes wisdom. It takes the Holy Spirit. We need to put ourselves in their shoes. What are they thinking? I can speak with a little bit of experience. When we talk about people facing serious illness, because I myself was diagnosed with cancer. And actually, at the time that I was diagnosed, at stage 4. And a good friend of mine called me on the phone. And he said, Leon, I just heard the news. I don't know what to say. You know what the right thing for him to say? I don't know what to say. But what was he doing to me? He was saying to me, I heard it. It pains me. I'm sorry. I don't have nothing to do. I can't do anything about it. But I want you to know that I care. The deacon is not going to know what to say. But he does need to portray that he cares. Now, I used an example of an illness or an accident. But, you know, these things happen not because of just physical injury or illness, but situations similar to this could happen because of the weather or an occupation loss, a loss of a job. You stop and think sometime. A young dad has mortgage payments, has bills to pay, has young children to take care of, and loses a job. What is going through that man's mind? Not only the individual man, but what about his wife? What's going through her mind when her husband loses a job? And so the spiritual person that is there for assistance must try to understand what that individual is experiencing. It could be, like I say, it could be occupation related, could be weather related. And let's be honest, sometimes problems come just because the individual made a poor decision. I've done it. We've all done it. We've made poor decisions. Some of them were less costly than others. But if the deacon is there to help, he needs to try to understand how to help. It's not a time to say, you made a dumb decision. It's the time to say, how can I help to overcome the situation? We read in this text that the deacons were assigned with what I'm going to call primarily the humanitarian aid or the physical aid, perhaps you might want to say it that way. When I was diagnosed, the doctor said to me, the tumor is at a location that we can't do that locally. You need to go to a teaching hospital. And so I went to the Johns Hospital in Baltimore. It's 67 and a half miles from my house to the hospital. Every time I make the trip, it's 135 miles. The last time I made the trip was, I think it was like number 126. Take 126 trips times 135 miles. The deacon needs to understand that. Because you know what was really nice for me is an envelope with gas cards in there. You can do the math. I've done it, but I think it's over 13 or 14,000 miles. So the deacon is not only thinking about the hospital, the wife, the children, but how are they going to get there? Listen, I'm not scared. I'm not scaring anybody. That's not my point. My point is, don't sit there and say, well, how can I remember? That isn't my point. My point is this. When we put ourselves in other people's shoes and really, truly, seriously try to understand what they're going through and can feel the things that they're feeling, then we know how to help. We know how to help spiritually. We know how to help physically. I said that sometimes difficulty comes because of a bad decision. We made bad decisions. Would you rather be in fire prevention or firefighting? Would you rather just be spending time on a spur of the moment and going putting out a fire? Or would you rather be in an organized fashion telling people how to prevent fires? Now, to me, it's much more fun to be in fire prevention. Because firefighting comes always at the wrong time, maybe the middle of the night, maybe the weekend you run to go away, or maybe you're having a birthday party with your children or something. Firefighting always comes at the bad time. But fire prevention can be done, can be planned. As we understand, people sometimes make bad decisions financially or in their relationships. It is also beneficial if we can look ahead and say, what could we do as a congregation to prevent some of these problems? So the preaching, the teaching, the advice, the counsel needs to be always have in mind, how can we prevent problems? What can we do to build strong families? What can we do to build strong marriages? One of the reasons that I've chosen to include this part into the deacon's responsibility is because of this. The pastor, the minister, is preaching salvation. But if there's a problem that somebody needs to be corrected, if the minister corrects the individual, when that pastor is preaching, the minister is not being heard. Why? They're going to be disappointed. The person that's listening is disappointed. It seems better. It seems much better for the person that is preaching salvation to not be involved in personal conflict, whether it's marriage, family. Because if you're involved in conflict, what do you think is going to happen if the pastor's involved in conflict about a marital misunderstanding on Thursday night and then stands up on Sunday morning and preaches about marital misunderstandings? The individual is going to be sitting in the auditorium and saying, he's directing that at me. So it's better for the pastor not to be involved in the conflict, so that when the pastor is preaching salvation and preaching spiritual messages, there's no conflict between the pastor and the listener. When I look back at the churches that I was involved in for growing up, in my growing up years, and even up into adult life, it was the deacon that always was involved when there was conflict for that very reason. That doesn't mean the pastor doesn't know about it, but the pastor doesn't need to get involved in the nitty-gritty, and he doesn't need to confront individuals. Because let's be honest, whenever there's a conflict, if you ask each side, they're each going to say they're right and the other side's wrong. I mean, that's the way, if I have a conflict, I'm right and you're wrong, right? Don't we all do that? That's just natural. Somebody has to say, now, wait a minute. Somebody has to tell me sometimes, look, I'm not right. I'm wrong. But I want to say one more thing about conflict, then I want to move on. And that is, when we deal with conflict, there are no winners and losers. We'll deal with conflict and say, this side won and this side lost. And that's not even the purpose of conflict resolution. Conflict resolution is to resolve. It's to get people back together. It's not to determine who's right and who's wrong, who's the winner and who's the loser. But conflict resolution means that we work together. We bring the two sides together to resolve. Think about this, though. If the deacon is involved in conflict management or conflict resolution, can't be two-faced. He's got to have lots of wisdom. He's got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's got to be able to see through the outbursts of emotion or whatever else is involved. It takes insight. It takes impartiality. I think it's safe to say that most of us don't have that kind of insight without listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit gives us insight. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand. And now we're back to this. Who is the deacon? What kind of a person is he? He's a person that listens to the Holy Spirit. When we think about bringing together the humanitarian and the spiritual, it's the only way the humanitarian works. It's the only way the spiritual works, is if they can be done together and in a manner of the way that Christ taught. You know, we could speak, we could talk here for an evening or two evenings or three evenings or a whole week on some of the situations that come up, but we're always going to come back to this same thing. None of us is smart enough. None of us is experienced enough. We need the help, God's help. There is one other area for the deacon on a team, and that is that the deacon is a member of the ministerial team. So the deacon adds another view to the ministerial discussions. The deacon will bring life experiences that others don't have. Just think about it. We could go around this whole room tonight, and we could all talk about it, and our experiences are all different. Everybody has a different experience. And so when you add a person to the ministerial team, it just brings in another view, another set of experiences. A person's able to challenge or to be challenged. I remember sitting on a ministerial team many years ago, and there was an older deacon. You know, it didn't matter what the subject was that came up. And we would be discussing a solution to the problem, and this old deacon would sit there, and after a bit he'd say, "Well, brothers, what does the Bible say?" And you know, why do we want to try to come up with something? What does the Bible say in this situation? That's the right answer. So a person can be a part of a ministerial team like that old deacon was, not have a lot of input, but one phrase, one question would always bring it back. What does the Bible say? You think about this too when we consider the deacons on a ministerial team. Did you ever stop and think if you would have been choosing a team of 12 men to proclaim the gospel, would you have chosen those 12? Would you have chosen a guy that just says anything without thinking? Would you have chosen two brothers that just wanted to be in charge? Would you have chosen somebody that, yeah, he might be pilfering some money? It's a mixture we wouldn't put together. But you know, it's a mixture that could work. With Christ as the leader, it could work, but it didn't work for Judas. Why not? Why didn't it work for Judas? Do you think Judas wasn't qualified? I think he was. I think Judas was qualified to be a disciple because Jesus chose him to be a disciple. I believe the reason it didn't work for Judas is because Judas didn't want to do it. It was Judas's choice. It wasn't Jesus' choice. Jesus chose him because he knew that he could do that job. And he had the qualifications, and he had the ability, and he could do it if he would choose to do it. And Judas chose not to do it. Well, in conclusion, the deacon is a member of the team. On the humanitarian, and he assists in the spiritual, and yet all of his humanitarian aid is colored or tainted or guided by the proper spiritual view, proper spiritual attitude. Before I close, I want to say one thing now to everybody else. Not the deacon that you're going to choose. If you're going to choose a deacon, it's not that person, but it's the rest of us. I said earlier on that there is no perfect deacon. You don't have a perfect pastor. You don't have a perfect deacon. You won't have a perfect deacon. But for the rest of us, we need to look at our deacons and have lots of experience. We need to understand that they make mistakes just like we do. We need to allow them to make mistakes. But we also need to give them assistance. We need to encourage them, affirm them. And maybe the deacon would benefit from some of the type of aid that he is trying to arrange for others. I said that no one is perfect. And if you look around your congregation, you'll probably say, well, that's a good person for a deacon, but he this. And that's a good guy for a deacon, but he that. That's a good brother for a deacon, but he this. Tomorrow, when I complete the pastor's responsibilities, I'm going to give you the answer that takes care of all of those problems. There's one thing to remember, and it's going to cover up all those shortcomings. Just one. But it's going to be true for the deacon and the pastor, and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. We look at these examples, and then we ponder what you're asking, and we think that we're inadequate. And yet, Lord, it seems like that's where you want us to be. You want us to feel inadequate. You want us to feel like we need you. You want us to feel like we depend on you and we need wisdom from you. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the examples, and I thank you that we can depend on you for the answers. Lord, I pray that as we consider the qualifications, the characteristics, the duties, that those who nominate and participate in this process, that they would be truly able to see others the way you see them, and to see others that have the qualifications to do the job that you want completed. I pray your blessing upon each one of the people in this congregation, and I pray your blessing upon the one who will be chosen, upon him, his wife, if he has one, his family, if he has one. I pray your blessing upon them all. May the church grow, be strong, and may our children be committed and follow you for their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.